Well, good morning, Mill City. It is so good to see you and be together. For anybody who's maybe brand new with us today, my name is Aaron Stern, lead pastor here, and also want to take a moment and welcome everybody joining us on live, online on live stream. Can we just give a warm welcome and say hello? Yeah, thanks for being with us. We love you and hope that you can be with us in person soon. I have four boys, as many of you know, and they are ages 15 to 21 now, two in college, two in high school. But several years ago, one of my boys found himself in the lunchroom in middle school, and he had forgotten his lunch that day. And so a friend of his had a pizza and decided, oh, you don't have lunch. Here, let me give you a slice of pizza. And so as he gave him the slice of pizza, another buddy came over, grabbed the slice of pizza, took a huge bite out of it. And so my son proceeded to take that slice of pizza and smash it up against the guy who took the bite out of it, against his white shirt. Go like this, and then take the pizza back and eat it. And so of course, we got a call from the school, and we talked about why you did that and what happened exactly and how to move through that. What we didn't say was, oh, cool, no problem. Did it feel good? And the reason is because character matters. Maturity matters. And what does maturity look like? It doesn't look like not maybe getting frustrated or angry at somebody for taking something from you, and especially if you're hungry. The circumstance of having forgotten a lunch. Maturity looks like handling your emotions in a way that is loving and kind. It looks like repair. So what does it look like for you to repair in this situation in order to make things right, to be a peacemaker? And so that's what maturity looks like, and those are the reasons and the things that we talked through. And because maturity doesn't just happen on accident. We don't naturally just become more loving and generous. It takes training and practice and repetition. And the same is true for us to mature in Christ Jesus, to become more like Jesus. That's what maturity looks like for us as followers of Jesus. Dallas Willard, an author, and he was a philosophy professor at the University of Southern California, wrote and talked a lot about spiritual formation. And he said, we don't drift into Christ-likeness. We just end up there. We usually, if we're not doing anything, we're going to drift into selfishness, not selflessness. And so it requires then intentionality. It requires effort. It requires a plan. It requires repetition and development of skills that connect us to and make us more like Jesus. Starting last year, we have leaned into this word of practice. And it comes out of the end of Jesus and his Sermon on the Mount, where he ends his Sermon on the Mount with this story about a wise and a foolish builder, and he's using them as a parallel or a comparison to the wise and foolish disciple. Both the wise and the foolish disciple hear the teachings of Jesus, but it is only the wise follower of Jesus that puts these words into practice. And so we've been talking about what does it look like not just to hear it, not just to get information, but to close the information-action gap. And so we've been talking about things like practicing prayer, how when we pray, it is a formational practice that helps us to, yes, connect to God, but through that become more like Jesus. Practice community. It's the reason that we do city groups around here. It is so important that we're in life-giving community. The people around us help shape us. And practice scripture and practice slowing, that the speed of our lives has something to do with the depth of our lives. And the reason that we have been talking about this as a church is that we take formation seriously. I think it is one of our primary goals and objectives, and we take it seriously because our transformation in Christ is the best gift that we can give to others. And so we want to create space for what matters most to us. And so as a follower of Jesus, if you're a follower of Jesus in the room, we want to create space for the most important thing, the most important one, because it says something and it does something to us. Louis Giglio, the founder of Passion City Church and the Passion Movement, says, whatever you value most consumes you. Whatever consumes you conforms you. And whatever conforms you determines your future. So what are we giving our time to? What kind of space are we creating? And we might evaluate our lives and see we're creating a lot of space for kids' practices, sports practices, or extracurricular activities, or extra work and effort given towards success and jobs, or increasing our finances or net worth or whatever, but are we giving the right amount of space or the most amount of space to being shaped into the image of Jesus? So today we're starting another practice series, and it's the practice of worship. Now, before we move on, I want to just highlight that all of our lives are worship. Every part of our lives. It says in Romans chapter 12 that we are to offer our bodies, offer all of our lives. In the Message, it says you're waking up and going to sleep, you're going to the market or going to your job and coming to church life, like every aspect of your life. The way that we treat one another, the way that we interact with one another, the way that we work, the way that we handle our finances, all of that is worship. Everything about our lives, because it gives glory to someone. And so we want to pay attention to that. But in this series, we are specifically going to focus in on worship through singing, like what we just did. And that might be in a collective setting like this, as well as could be an individual setting. Maybe it's something that you do in the morning or as you're driving in your car. So it is both collective and individual, bigger group, smaller group, whatever the case might be. But at the end of the day, how is singing and worshiping in that way formational for us? Now, for some of you, might be like, well, I'm just not that into worship. You know, I just kind of try and come a little late so that I can miss some of the worship because I'm just not into worship. You know, I know I see those who are into it, but that's not me. I want to encourage you right now, don't check out, because it doesn't matter who you are. Because I whether you like it or not, or I'm a worship person or not, I would suggest that worship applies to everyone in this room and everybody online. It applies to you. You are a worshiper. You may not be that into it in one way, but that don't let that distract you or cause you to check out from the reality of worship. John chapter 4, starting in verse 19, just to set up the story a little bit, Jesus, his disciples have gone off to get some food, and he goes to this well, and he's in Samaria, and this Samaritan woman, So we have a little bit of an interesting conversation going on because Jesus is a Jew and this Samaritan woman, and Jews and Samaritans didn't interact, let alone a rabbi and a male interacting with this woman. But Jesus has this conversation with her and kind of gets up in her grill and actually like says some things about her life that he would have not known. And so she's really like amazed at him. But after saying these things to her, it seems that she's trying to distract him. Like, okay, you're getting a little too close for comfort here. And she says to him, "Sir, I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know. For salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers, the Father, when true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." What does he say to her? "You worship what you don't know. But we worship what we do know." He doesn't say, "You don't worship, but we do." He says, "We're both worshiping, Samaritans and Jews." So whether you're a musician, whether you have no rhythm, whether you have an amazing voice, or your voice is horrible. Whether you are single or married or divorced, whether you're wealthy or you are struggling to make ends meet, whether you are a Christian or an atheist, you're a worshiper. Because worship is not just what Christians do, it's what humans do. You are an amazing worshiper wherever you find yourself in life, whatever you do, however you view God. You're great at it because worship is the activity of the human heart. It is the activity of the human heart. So the question is not where, in this case, on this mountain or in Jerusalem. It is not if. The question is who or what is going to get your worship. Where is it going to be directed? Because you might say, I'm not into worship. Yes, you are. We all are into worship. We're all giving praise and adoration to something or someone. In Acts chapter 17, the Apostle Paul is in Athens, and he stood up in the meeting in the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walk around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I am going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he's not served by human hands, as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else." So here he is, he's on a place called Mars Hill, and he sees all these different altars or statues and things that they're worshiping. And it might have been the god of war or the god of rain or the god of sun or the god of fertility. And then he finds this, like, just in case, you know, just in case we missed anything, God. Which he's highlighting, like, you don't even know who it is that you're worshiping if you're focused in that way or unfocused in that way. But he, again, in this situation, doesn't say, you're not worshiping. He's just saying that the object of your worship needs correcting. There's never been a shortage of things to worship. I mean, look around in our world today. People everywhere, and every single human on this planet right now is giving themselves to something. Now, maybe you might go to another country and you see an idol or a temple with different things going on in it that maybe is a little more closely related to what Paul is describing here in Athens. But all of us are worshiping at the altar of something. And some are worshiping at the altar of sports. Some are worshiping at the altar of kids' activities or kids' success. Some are worshiping at the altar of politics. Some are worshiping at the altar of financial gain. And some are worshiping at the altar of success and education and all some of these things, good things, but making it the ultimate thing. Some of you in the room are old enough to remember worship wars. And worship wars, for anybody who is unfamiliar with that term, wasn't like Battle of the Bands. It was more like when drums or electric guitars or instruments like that started to make their way into the church. And some people were saying, "Doc, you got to keep that stuff out of the church because that's the devil's tools. It's rock and roll." Which, on one hand, just to give some clarity, I think it's worth noting that anything is redeemed and nothing belongs to the enemy. But what it's so kind of funny looking back on those conversations that have been happening, or I don't know if they're still happening or not, but it sure seems like it's talking about the wrong thing. It sure seems like it's arguing over or giving energy to the wrong thing. And today, maybe it's not so much about whether there should be drums or not, and maybe it's more about like, I don't know, that's too loud, or I don't know, that I don't like that's those types of songs, or I don't know, I don't like his voice or her voice, or I don't like the song set, or it's not long enough, or it's not short enough. And But in either case, we need to be aware that it's not to have, we're not in a place where we're supposed to be having wars over worship. There is a war over your worship. The enemy would love nothing more than for you to spend your energy dialoguing about whether or not there should be drums on a platform. Instead of saying, you know what, I don't care if it's drums, I don't care if it's the congos, I don't care if it's the triangle, I don't care if it's a tambourine, I don't care if it's an electric guitar, acoustic guitar, one person on a platform, or 45 people on a platform, if they got choir, if they're wearing robes, I don't care. Because at the end of the day, we want worship to go to our King. He's worthy of our worship. Style, sure, have a preference. That's fine. But just make sure that your worship is going in the right direction. And some of you might be, you know what, Aaron, I can appreciate it, but I just am not feeling it. And I need to be authentic in the way that I worship. Now, I want to say something that I think is important. This is not just if you raise your hand, somehow you are more spiritual. Or if you are singing louder than the person next to you, somehow you're a better worshiper than the next. That's not true. But sometimes we might say, you know what, I'm just not really going to go for it today because I'm just not feeling it. I'm a little tired. I had a bad morning, had a bad yesterday, or it's just I'm feeling a little down, and so I need to be authentic, and I just don't want to be a hypocrite. It's important for us to recognize, both in this conversation as well as other things in our life, that hypocrisy is not acting contrary to your feelings. Hypocrisy is acting contrary to your convictions. And as a follower of Jesus, our conviction is that Jesus is King. And he deserves all praise and all glory. And that is not determined by whether we feel like it or not. He's King whether we feel like it or not. He's worthy of praise and worship whether we feel like it or not. All the time, every Sunday, every morning, every day, he's worthy. He is worthy. He is the one who deserves glory and praise and honor and adoration. He is worthy. Eugene Peterson wrote in a book called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. He's also the one who paraphrased the scripture in the Message Bible. He said, "We think that if we don't feel something, there can be no authenticity in doing it. But the wisdom of God says something different. That we can act ourselves into a new way of feeling much quicker than we can feel ourselves into a new way of acting. Worship is an act that develops feelings for God, not a feeling for God that is expressed in an act of worship. When we obey the command to praise God in worship, our deep essential need to be in relationship with God is nurtured. Worship does not satisfy our hunger for God, it whets our appetite." See, because I realize that there might be some of you walking in here with carrying some deep things and walking through some dark valleys. And sometimes it doesn't mean, oh, you need to come in and just jump up and down and all that. But there is something about saying in those moments, because of my conviction that he is worthy and he is good. Or maybe I'm questioning those things, but I'm going to bring those things before him and let this whet my appetite and stir me to being able to understand and live out of the reality of what is going on. And so our weekly practice this week, really short and simple, but maybe for some is going to be a challenge. It is to only listen to worship music this week. All the podcast junkies and talk radio junkies and secular music junkies are like, oh, wow. Give me a scripture to memorize, but don't take that. Now, that doesn't mean Christian radio. No offense, but anyway. Some of you, you might need to build a playlist. Go on Spotify, ask a friend, ask somebody, hey, can you give me some good worship music to listen to? And, you know, some things that are going to draw me in. And it doesn't mean that every time you turn it on in your car, doesn't mean that as you start your day with that, And it does certainly mean when you would normally go to something else. And it isn't because, oh, I'm going to sing. Maybe you're not. Maybe it's just going to be getting that into your head and into your heart. Oftentimes, I'll find a new worship album, or somebody will say, hey, you should listen to this. And oftentimes, I just have it on repeat in my car. And by the end of the week or after a few days, it's like, I got it. I know the words. And I'm like, there's moments. I'll be driving along, and I've been listening to this song or maybe singing this song all week, and I'll have a moment. Driving in my car with tears running down my face, in worship, God, you're worthy. You are king, and you rule, and you reign. And thank you that in the midst of this difficult situation, you are everything that I need for life and godliness. You provide. You heal. You are with us. You comfort. You're everything. And it just draws you into the reality of a God who's worthy of our worship. So, get that. Saturate yourself in that this week. In the morning, as you're driving in your car, before you go to bed, whatever your rhythm is, and when you would maybe listen to other things. And some of you might be like, you know what, Aaron, I don't know. It all seems like kind of weird and emotional. You're just talking to us about being emotional. Overly emotional in church. And maybe if you grew up in church, you grew up in a more subdued kind of environment. And so I don't know about all this. This emotion's kind of weird. Well, do you think this is weird? wow, they're so emotional. I don't know. I just don't get it. Or what about this one? That guy's emotional. So weird. They must be part of a cult or something. No, they're reflecting something that they're passionate about. We have a little phrase around our office and around this church, and it's live in your face. And the goal is that the feelings you have towards someone else of love and delight, that it would show up on your face. Because neurobiology is showing that the ways in which what we see on somebody else's face impacts us in a dramatic way. And so if you're happy to see somebody, let them see it in your face and hear it in your voice. So in some ways, what we're talking about here is that we would have our face, our bodies, our everything about us reflect what we believe to be true about God. Because at the end of the day, it isn't just about singing or raising your hands. Worship is not about singing. Worship is about seeing. Because when you see God, when we see who God is and what he has done and how faithful he is and the ways in which we are drawn into the story of God and we surrender our lives to the King and he is worthy of all of our worship. The more that we see God and understand him and see Jesus and his beauty and his holiness and his kindness and his love, the more we can't help but respond in worship. Oh God, you are incredible. You are the one. You deserve all the praise and the glory and the honor and the worship. And I want that to be reflected in my finances, and I want that to be reflected in my relationships, and I want that to be reflected on Mondays, and I want it to be reflected on Sundays. I want it to be reflected in my city group, and I want it to be reflected in my interactions in my relationships with my coworkers or with my employees. I want my whole life to be worship. But when I'm singing and it's a little bit more of an explicit and specific time of saying, I am worshiping, God, I pray that you'd help me see, because when I see you, I can't help but lift hands. I can't help but there's times that I can't help but just jump up and down. Why? Because I'm an emotional person? No, because I've seen Jesus, and he's worthy. He's transformed my life, and he's transforming the world. He gave his life away for you and me. It's what we're designed to do, to give worship. God built us that way. It's just that we can find ourselves in places where it gets just directed and then stolen and taken. taken in the wrong direction. In Revelation chapter 5, the very end of the Bible, last book of the Bible, John has a vision of heaven, and in this vision it says that he says, I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands, and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they were saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." Why? Because in heaven they had clarity. And in their clarity, this is what they, their response. So we're going to take a moment of response here this morning. To not just talk about it, but then engage in it. I know we sang just a little bit ago, but I'd love it, like us to close and kind of cap this message with us singing together, joining the chorus of heaven. So if you would, let's all stand together. And we're going to sing a song called "All Hail King Jesus." Because he is the one that we want to give our worship and our praise to, all of our adoration, all of our energy, everything that we've got. For some of you, this might be a moment of kind of stepping out and going a little further. Maybe you're kind of a hands at your side, maybe in your pockets type person. Maybe, I'm not saying you have to, I'm just saying, you know, like, I pray for an extra level of freedom in this moment. That the hands might go to carrying a box. Or for some of you who are like, "Yep, carrying a box is the cap for me," you might go to touchdown today, you know? That's somehow, it's like, yeah, I don't care what anybody around me thinks. Because all my worship belongs to you. You're worthy of it. And so let's respond in worship. Let's lift our hands, lift our eyes, lift our hearts, not because we just want to sing loud or raise hands, but because he's worthy of all of our praise.
Jesus, all hail the Lord.
our worship, worthy of our praise. My prayer this morning was that we would see. For some of you, you've been walking with Jesus for a long time. And sometimes we can take things for granted when we're around something or somebody on a regular basis. And so maybe a fresh revelation of who God is and what Jesus has done. His care, his love to renew and to save and to restore that which was broken in the beginning in the garden, knowing that he restores and renews our hearts and rebuilds and renews the world by defeating death, and that he will come again and make all things right. A new revelation of who he is and what he's done. And for some of us in the room, to maybe see for the first time, to see that Jesus is the one who is worthy of worship. And that somehow your worship has been directed towards the wrong thing, towards the wrong person. And sometimes that worship is really self-directed. Like, I got this, I'll take care of myself. Wherever you find yourself here today, maybe it's your first time in church or first time in a long time. We just feel this desire to say, you know what, my worship belongs to Jesus. If that's you here today, will you just simply cross the line of faith by saying, Jesus, I surrender. You say it under your breath, just sincerely saying, Jesus, I surrender. What you're saying is, I surrender to you as King. I want to follow you. I want to go your way. And if that's you here today, you just made the most important and life-transforming decision of your life, where you go not from bad to good, but from dead to alive. It's not the only thing you need to say to God, but it is an important first thing to say to God in this journey then that will be a journey of transformation. And so wherever you find yourself, maybe having just made that decision, maybe you still got a lot of questions and unsure, or maybe you've been walking with Jesus for decades, I want to take a moment and pray for us all. Father, for some of us in here, maybe we like singing and others don't, but God, I pray that every one of us would see you. We ask for clear vision. We ask for clarity in seeing you. To see who you are, and that you are good, and you are kind, and loving, and faithful. That you are everything that we need for life and godliness. That you are with us. That you save us, you redeem us. That you are our healer and our provider, that you are our banner and our defender, God, that you are everything. So help us to see today that we might worship you with our singing and with every aspect of our lives. This we pray in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And everybody said, amen.